Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we'll read the entire chapter together, and with God's help, we want to look at verse 1 for our text, but also Lord's Day 51 in the back of our Psalter on page 43. Psalm 51. The title is "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David." When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be praised with the sacrifice, be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. May he add his very own blessing unto it. In the back of our Psalter, toward the top of page 43, we have Lord's Day 51 with one question and answer. Question 126, our instructor asks us, "What is the fifth petition?" Answer, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, miserable sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which always cleaves to us, as we also find this witness of thy grace in us, that it is our full purpose hereby to forgive our neighbor. Thus far. Dear congregation, as we move on considering the Lord's Prayer, we find that in prayer and in worship, our first duty is to praise God, to seek His kingdom. Our expression of love to God. But then we have our most pressing needs, our daily bread, both physical and spiritual, particularly the bread of life, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. But in order to enter spiritual worship, even this morning hour, regardless of our building, regardless of anything outward, we are called by God as covenant people to worship Him. To worship Him in spirit and truth, and thus we come to this petition. Forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so there's a condition here. No, God does not make conditions, but there's a condition for us that if we are to sincerely desire forgiveness of our sins before a holy God, we must have the fruit of forgiveness for others and ourselves as well. And we come to God in this petition, not seeking salvation that's been dealt with the first two divisions of the catechism, has it not? But we come in this area of gratitude. We come as little children, and we want nothing to stand between us and the Lord. That's what David had in this psalm. And it struck me again, as we read this psalm together, unless this psalm, Psalm 51, is part and parcel of our life. Now, we didn't commit to sin, so to speak, as David did. But unless we have a holy mourning for our sins, we have no right to call ourselves Christians. Many perceive today that the Lord Jesus is soft and fluffy. But beloved, we may not use the gospel. We might not use the blood of Christ to pacify our sins. We cannot always say, well, it's all under the blood. We must deal sincerely and truthfully, not only with the word of God, but with our hearts, lest we be cast out at the last day and found to be false professors. So we want to look at for our theme, pleading Jehovah's mercy, in three places. First of all, by a profound petition. Secondly, by Jehovah's loving kindness. And thirdly, by complete cleansing. Pleading Jehovah's mercy by a profound petition. Verse 1 of our text, David says, have mercy upon me, O God. We could put a period there. Everything that flows beyond this first statement is adding to what's in David's heart. He comes to the Lord as a publican. Have mercy upon me, O God, the sinner. And the rest of the chapter, David speaks about his sin. But one commentator made the comment that the psalms of penitence are dear to the hearts of the godliest of saints. Is that not true? No, we don't major in our sin and misery, do we? But when we read of someone pouring out their heart before a holy God, have mercy upon me, does not our heart join with them? Are not penitential psalms every bit as precious to us as psalms of praise? When you think about David, he's probably one of the most well-known figures in the Bible. He was a man after God's own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel. And yet, he's a man with feet of clay. He's a man that has sin dwelling in his heart. He's a man that cannot control his passions. Even with a heart for God, he struggles with sin. And so as we deal with this third section of the Catechism of Gratitude, it's tied in with those that confess the name of Christ, is it not? And so David's approach to God is how we are to approach God. It is with utmost reverence. He addresses a God who dwells in light unapproachable. And to be sure, questions are asked. Who commits the worst sin? The atheist that commits the same sin that David did, we could say ISIS, or one that professes Christ and has been given a new heart and knows better? Well, the Lord Jesus answered that question, does he not? The one that knew his master's will and did it not, he should be beaten with many stripes. David, of all men, is most guilty. And he makes this confession that very few people do. Who does he really sin against? And we can look horizontally. Well, I sinned against my wife. I sinned against Uriah. I sinned against whoever. And in verse 4 it says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sometimes we forget about that. We're reminded of it in baptism, are we not? That these precious little babies, innocent children, have been conceived and born in sin. And David goes all the way back, and he confesses the sin of Adam. He confesses the sin of his own mother. He confesses his own sin. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. No matter how heinous the sin that is, first of all, beloved, we have sinned against the holy God in thought, in word, and deed. And to be sure, if David never sinned with Bathsheba in his heart, if he never lusted after her, he never would have had to pen this psalm. He never would have went into her. A Belgian confession of faith addressed the same aspect that our instructor does. He says, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. Article 15 of the Belgic says, we believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease, wherewith infants themselves are infected even in their mother's womb, and which produces in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Scripture and the Belgic, and yes, if we're honest, our own conscience condemns us. Sin is a corruption of our entire nature. That is why most of the evangelical churches don't want to have sermons on the Ten Commandments. Don't have sermons on sin. Don't speak about sin. A corruption of our entire nature? Is that what you were convicted of? That we have to say with David and with the publican, have mercy upon me, O God, the sinner. We're dealing with an issue here that our Reformed forefathers held dear to their hearts. Because Scripture speaks about it. The Lord Jesus tells us, forgive us of our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. I used to have running battles with Arminians. It's a Vanderklok, all you talk about is sin. You sound like a Roman Catholic priest. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our sins. I said, because I know and I feel myself to be a sinner. Well, the blood of Christ is taking care of everything. But these same people feel free to desecrate the Sabbath day. And so to be biblical, we look at a profound petition. Forgive us of our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then secondly, by Jehovah's loving kindness. God indeed is a thrice holy God. But he's a God of profound loving kindness for his elect people. That's what David says in the second part of verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And the catechism, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, blot out my transgressions. God's loving kindness, God's covenantal promises are our pleading ground. When we have children, even within the womb, now for most of us that's, those days are past, but even within the womb, we ought to be praying for that covenant child according to God's loving kindness. Lord, remember. Remember the sign and the seal of thy covenant upon the forehead of my child. Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Lord, according to thy loving kindness, have mercy upon me and my family. And Jehovah's love was revealed to Israel, was it not? In the bowels of Egypt. 430 years long they were there. And he tells them to take a lamb. Well, you know the story. But the Lamb of God was a type of Christ. That Passover lamb. It's a type of God's love for his people. And we find a contrast here to all false religions. Whether it's Judaism or Islam, or Buddhism, or Hinduism, or whatever, man himself must pacify an offended deity. There's some island people that go into a volcano and they toss in chickens into a volcano to pacify an offended deity. There's something in man's heart that he realizes that there's a wall between himself and this holy God, and he does anything and everything to pacify this deity. But you do realize that biblical Christianity has the same focus, doesn't it? The man Christ Jesus, our elder brother, if I can put it reverently, he has pacified an offended law. He has fully fulfilled in his own person, in his own works, a broken law. He's fulfilled every jot and every tittle. Every jot and tittle that screams against you and against me. Christ has fulfilled it in his active obedience. And he's paid for that broken law with his own blood. How precious is the blood of Jesus Christ then? It speaks about God's loving kindness. Out of the darkness, Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the sound of the Father's love. That he loves you, child of God. He loves you so much that rather than leave you go to hell, he punished his own well-beloved Son. That's the heart of the gospel. And that ought to move us not only to keep a clean slate before God, because that's what this petition is about, not coming to him for the first time, but have a clean slate. If we have right relationships in a covenant family, whether children are 7 years old or 17 or 27, we don't like to have strife between us and our parents, do we? We want to have a clean slate. We want to have sweet fellowship together. And for us as Christians, we want to have sweet fellowship with the Father. We don't want our sins to be getting in the way. So the Old Testament had a sin offering, the Passover lamb. But it never imputed righteousness, did it? It never really took away sins. It was but a type. It points. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Every ceremonial law, every aspect of Levitical worship pointed to Christ. But the Catechism goes on and says, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute our sins to us. Our sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus, and because of that, God will not hold us guilty for our sins. It's a transferal of righteousness. It would be enough to contemplate the truth that Christ took our sins upon himself, but to lay hold upon the truth that God imputes Christ's perfect righteousness to us in the midst of our sins. That's the thing that many people struggle with. We know our wicked heart. We know that we've sinned against God, and yet Scripture says if we have biblical faith, God looks at us through the righteousness of Christ. He sees no sin in his Jacob. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Now, what is a multitude? Well, the Lord said to Abraham that your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. Can't count the stars, or the sand of the seashore. A multitude. A multitude of God's mercies. We're coming into the season of Thanksgiving. Have we ever really sat down? Maybe we could do that this year as a family. Sit down and list all of God's blessings, all of his mercies upon us, wherewith he should have cast us out long ago. He still showers us with his mercy. The Apostle John picks up upon this theme. 1 John Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, he says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And we're thankful he doesn't stop there, aren't we? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one that takes away the wrath of God from us. And thus, lastly, we have a complete cleansing in the blood of Christ. Answer 126C. Our instructor goes on and he says, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. And he brings in here the second part of this petition. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive those that sin against us. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Do we dare go there? Even as I forgive others. The last part of verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. In the Gospel of Luke, we have a comparison between a very religious man, a Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. He was highly esteemed among his peers. He could look back and say, well, I'm a covenant child. I've been circumcised. I have the sign and seal of God's covenant, Luke 7. And we have this woman that is a great sinner. She's a woman of the night. She's despised by most people. She defiled and degraded her entire body and soul by her profession. And we have here a moving example of what Jesus considers worship. We have self-abasement compared to the proud Pharisee. Hear them as we go through this. The Lord Jesus addresses the Pharisee and says, Simon, seest thou this woman? You know, she is weeping at Jesus' feet. She breaks an alabaster box, pours it on his head, and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She's broken over her sins. Simon, religious Simon, Simon that knows the law of God, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But this woman hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Simon, thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Simon, my head with oil thou dost not anoint, but this woman anointed my feet with oil. Wherefore I say unto thee, or verily, verily, I say unto thee, we have the authority of Christ's words, her sins which are many are forgiven. And there's a deathly silence towards Simon. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, verily, verily, thy sins are forgiven. It's a chilling silence that Simon's heart was cold toward Christ. He was a very religious man. He knew scripture. He knew sound doctrine. He kept the Sabbath. He kept all the religious laws and ceremonies. But this woman had a broken heart over her sins. And our instructor, he brings us in this last point. A firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Do you have that? Do you have a firm resolve to forgive your closest neighbor in the church? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord Jesus expounds upon the Lord's Prayer. He says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now is Christ making a condition here? Is he saying that if you forgive men of all of their sins, then you will be a recipient of God's forgiveness? Well, of course not. But what he's talking about is fruit. We bring that subject up many times in this congregation, rightly so. Parents say to the children, I want to see fruit. I want to see fruit of godliness. And God says, here is the ultimate fruit. If you have been forgiven, if you have truly received biblical forgiveness, you will forgive others. You don't have to have someone reminding you to forgive them. You'll be so overwhelmed with God's forgiveness that you're not going to look at the little speck in your brother's eye and condemn them. What's that speaking about? Well, we can be good at hiding our sins. David did. He hid his sin for over a year. He went into God's house. He went to temple worship. He went through all the motions of being not only the king of Israel, but a professing Christian. But in his heart, there was malice. He would not confess his sins until David came to him. And God reminded him. He said, why hast thou despised me, David? And for you and I, we can hide in our hearts grudges, can't we? There's some people that can harbor grudges, not just for weeks or months. They can harbor grudges for years on end. And you can see it on their faces. It destroys their very soul. They are obsessed with this grudge. You do realize it's a gross sin, don't you? Don't you dare. Don't you dare say, I have forgiveness from God, and you can harbor a grudge of unforgiveness toward your brother in church. It's called hypocrisy. That's the heart of ISIS. You do something against Islam, they harbor a grudge for 5, 10, 15 years until they can kill you. A Christian, a true child of God, is quick to forgive. A true child of God realizes that our fellow men and women, particularly in the church, are sinners as well. We are not allowed to harbor grudges. We're coming to the Lord's table soon. Beloved, let us examine our hearts. If we harbor grudges, we have no right. We have absolutely no right to sit at the Lord's table thinking we have forgiveness because we're partaking of the body and blood of Christ, and we will not forgive one another. And no, it ought not to be that someone has to plead and beg with you to forgive them. You ought to be the first one to move to forgive a brother or sister. If we have been forgiven, there's going to be a wellspring of love of God coming out of us. It is seen in the face. No, we're not like the charismatic praise God every other word. But it's seen in the countenance. We are so overwhelmed like this woman. She cannot cease from kissing the feet of Jesus because she has received forgiveness from him. We're to love God. We hear it every Sunday morning. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Never to be bitter toward one another. That is the worst thing we can do as fellow church members, to be bitter, to have a bitter spirit, but to have the love of Christ flowing out of us. Quick to forgive and be peacemakers within the church. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do give thee thanks for thy word of truth. We thank thee, Lord, for the probing aspect of this fifth petition. That if we expect forgiveness from thee, ongoing forgiveness, we must forgive our neighbors. Lord, be pleased to seal thy word to our hearts. And grant us, O Lord, that we would manifest the spirit of forgiveness in this local body of Christ. Hear us, and we pray, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.